Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I have a confession again to make this week. I'm going to try and not make this to be a habit, but I will not quite be reaching the end of my outline once again. And we're going to be going a little slower than I initially anticipated and expected as we move through the Beatitudes together. So just as I get to around the hour and 20 mark once I finish the second, fear not, there's not a third yet to cover. Now, in all seriousness, I think we'll be a little briefer this morning in many ways, but let's begin by reading the text again together. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Makarioi are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Makarioi are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Makarioi are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Makarioi are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Makarioi are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Makarioi are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Makarioi are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Makarioi are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Makarioi are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is our great desire this morning to have eyes to see and to behold our Lord Jesus Christ afresh, to have ears that hear his voice. We do recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing. He is the one who in himself embodies these very virtues that we've just been reading about. And we recognize that we can only flourish insofar as we flourish in him. That unless we are abiding in him, we will not bear fruit. But if we abide in him and he in us, then we will bear much fruit to your glory. And that is our desire and our longing this morning. So we do pray that you would be with us, bless us, help us, that you would grant to us attentiveness of mind and of heart to receive your word with joy, and that we would not only be hearers of it, but doers of it for your glory. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and we didn't get too far. We, in fact, only covered the first of the Beatitudes. And while we have opportunity this morning to cover but two more, I thought it would be helpful to briefly recap what we covered last week, especially in way of introduction, in order to remind ourselves of the big picture. As we considered last week, the Sermon on the Mount is, in many ways, Jesus' kingdom manifesto. This is Jesus' great discourse on discipleship. And the Sermon on the Mount, it serves as a declaration to us of the principles and the values of God's kingdom and the virtues of kingdom living. And therefore, in way of reminding us, this sermon is first and foremost for citizens of the kingdom. And we become, of course, citizens through repentance, confessing our sin and coming to the King, to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And in Christ, then, we're welcomed, we're received into the kingdom. And once we're there, and only really once we're there, can our lives begin to be conformed then to the ethics of the kingdom. We gave some consideration last week to the meaning of Makarios, the first word of each beatitude or makarism, as we called them. And we considered how the word blessed doesn't quite fully capture, I think, the emphasis or the thrust of Jesus' teaching here. And that perhaps a more fitting word is the one that Jonathan Pennington uses in his commentary, the word flourishing. Flourishing. As Jesus isn't first and foremost saying that those who possess these kingdom virtues of poverty of spirit and mourning and meekness and so on are blessed in the sense that they are the recipients of divine favor, although that's true. Rather, we need to understand that Jesus is here first and foremost casting a vision of the good life. Jesus is inviting us here to inhabit a new way of life. A makarios way of life is a way of being in the world that leads to your flourishing. This is a soul-satisfying way of life. Now, this is indeed life as God designed it to be. This is the good life. And that's the emphasis of Jesus' teaching here. He's teaching us about the good life, what it is, and how to live it. Now, I do need to seek your forgiveness, I think, and apologize, as last week I was too strong in my dismissal of the word blessed as a valid translation of the word makarios. And on reflection, I don't believe that the translation of the word makarios as blessed is an error or a mistake, but rather I simply see it as a translation choice that obscures the emphasis or the thrust of Jesus' teaching. And so I just wanted to provide that word of correction to what I said last week. So then, if we want to flourish and be eternally soul-satisfyingly happy, we must come and inhabit this new way of life that is presented to us here in the Macarisms. Jesus invites us to inhabit and to cultivate these kingdom virtues. And this is how we align ourselves with God's will. And this is how we can flourish and thrive under God's rule and reign. As we also considered last week, we looked at the already not yet structure of the Macarisms. And this beautiful life of true and abiding happiness, flourishing under God's rule, it begins now. It begins now in oftentimes, yes, unexpected ways. But the good life enjoyed in all of its fullness, it awaits the consummation of the kingdom. So if we're to live wisely in the here and now, and if we are to live with that sort of settled, unwavering hope, we must hold on to and press into both of these realities. The already of the kingdom come, and of us coming into that kingdom, and of us beginning to experiencing that kingdom flourishing, and of the not yet. We will not experience that fullness of flourishing, that fullness of joy until the consummation. Okay, that's our recap. And we covered the first of the Macarisms last week, and I'll not recap that for you, so we'll move straight to the second. Makarioi are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why are we instructed to mourn? Well, we mourn because the days are evil. Yes, we are now citizens of the kingdom. We have been transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. However, and we know this only too well, don't we, that we still live in the midst of a fallen world. Now, creation is still in bondage to corruption. There's a sense, writes John, in which the whole world still lies in the power of the evil one. Therefore, we're instructed to mourn. We're not to be happy with the way that things are, with the status quo. Things are not as they should be. The world is fallen, broken. A recent study showed that in the U.S. alone, over 1 million abortions occurred in the formal healthcare system in 2023. And it should grieve us that in this country alone, over 1 million babies were murdered last year. It should grieve us that globally, around 9 million people die every year of hunger and hunger-related diseases. It should grieve us that an estimated 50 million people live in modern-day slavery. Now, closer to home, perhaps, many of us know, of course, what it's like to be, say, let down or to be betrayed by the people that we love. We live with broken relationships. We know what it's like to be heavy laden with the pressures and responsibilities of life, of simply paying the bills and putting food on the table. Our work is cursed. And some suffer from chronic illnesses and pain with little to no relief. In one way or another, all of us feel the effects of the fall. But we know, don't we, that it's not only the sin out there, the brokenness of this world out there, outside of me, that's the problem. But it's the presence of sin within me also. I'm broken. The image of God within us is broken down, like the ruins of a once beautiful castle. The ceilings have fallen in, the walls have come crashing down, the gardens are all in disorder, now full of weeds, and thorns and thistles infest the ground of our own souls. Yes. If we're in Christ, we're forgiven. And we know that if we're in Christ, we've been set free from the power and dominion of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free by the Son. And we must now consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is true that for us who have come to Christ, the image of God within us is being renewed. The castle, so to speak, is being rebuilt. New walls are being erected. The gardens are being restored. The weeds are being uprooted. Flowers are being planted. But God's renovation work within me will not be completed in this life unless Christ returns. I have to wait until my glorification. And until that time, the presence of sin will remain within me. And we're to mourn over our sin. Yes, we may have peace with God, but we do not have peace with our sin. We are at war with our sin. The presence of indwelling sin within our souls should grieve us. And yet mourning in this way mustn't crush us. There's a balance here. We must mourn, but we mustn't despair. And actually, mourning at this present time, in the midst of this present evil age, is part and parcel of our flourishing, says Jesus. You see, we mustn't turn a blind eye to the evils of this world, or to the indwelling sin that remains and still abides within our own flesh. If we stick our heads in the sand and ignore the sorrows of this life, at least try to, and the reality of suffering in the midst of this fallen world, we will not flourish, will not thrive as citizens of God's kingdom. And mourning helps us because it loosens the grip that this world has upon our hearts. You see, we're no longer buying what the world is selling. This world has lost its charm. We're no longer in trying to live our best lives now. What would be the opposite of mourning? And perhaps it would be laughing. And in Luke 6:25, Jesus says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." And there's a sobering reversal here, isn't there? Jesus is turning everything upside down. In our text, we read, "Those who mourn now will be comforted. in Luke 6:25, we read, "Those who laugh now shall mourn and weep." Trying to live your best life now won't result in your flourishing, either in the here and now or in the future. Those who laugh now and are at ease with the status quo may think to themselves that the world is their playground. Now is the time to eat, drink, and be merry. Have fun. Don't hold back. Enjoy yourself. Let loose. And yes, that can be pleasurable. There's no denying it. That way of life can keep you, yes, superficially happy for a time. Perhaps even for a lifetime. But in the end, there will be mourning and there will be weeping. The fleeting, titillating pleasures of this world cannot truly satisfy the soul. That is what Jesus is getting to. Eating and drinking and being merry and laughing now and delighting in the fleeting pleasures of this present life, that is not the good life. If that's what you're living for, in the end, you will be disappointed. And typically, more often than not, disappointment comes sooner rather than later. Ultimately, the good life isn't about having a successful career. The good life isn't about becoming famous. It's not about having a nice family, a big house, a couple of cars. It's not about traveling the world, experiencing other cultures, eating, dining out at fancy restaurants. Not that there's anything inherently bad about those things, of course. But such a life isn't the flourishing, forever soul-satisfying way of life that Jesus lays out for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. If we're going to flourish, we need to sober-mindedly come to terms with the reality of life in a fallen world. And happiness, true happiness in that rich triple chocolate cake, double espresso shot sense of the word that I mentioned last week, true and abiding happiness in that sense, true flourishing, can only begin to, I think, saturate our lives when we have eyes to see the evils of this world and the evils of our own souls, but eyes to likewise at the same time see and to behold and to delight in the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So then we don't stick our heads in the sand. We mourn. And we live with a sense of discomfort in this life and with a desperate longing that things would be different. And at the same time, we live with a living hope that one day everything will be different. As Jesus says, we will be comforted. We look forward to the consummation of the kingdom. We look forward to that day when, quoting from Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Christ will make all things new. And therefore, like Paul, we are to be sorrowful, yes, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And in the midst of our sorrows, and even because of our sorrows, we will begin to find ourselves truly flourishing, thriving under God's rule as we live as citizens of his kingdom. Now, before I move to the next macarism, I want to give one final point of application here for us as a community. There are many that I could give, but I will give just one. As I mentioned last week, this way of life and being in the world that leads to our flourishing, that Jesus is depicting for us here throughout the Sermon on the Mount, this is a life lived in community. And in a community with others who are likewise, of course, pursuing and embodying the good life. As I mentioned last week, the cultivation of these kingdom virtues is a team effort. It requires the whole body, the whole church, working together in unity. Now, when it comes to mourning, I think one of our struggles is that we can oftentimes feel the need to always be smiling and to always be happy. We come to church, and of course, we want to put our best foot forward. As I mentioned last week, our pride can oftentimes keep us back from expressing our own poverty of spirit to one another. We want to be seen as strong and as capable Christians. We don't want to be a burden to others. We don't want others to share in our sorrows. We are hesitant to let people into the reality of our lives. And so we come and we smile, and underneath the smile there may be great pain, but we're unwilling to express that and to seek help and encouragement. And yet we are called to carry one another's burdens. Paul tells us, if one member suffers, all the parts share in the suffering. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. And he writes, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Of course, wisdom is still needed here. We need to exercise some discernment about the who, when, where, and how we mourn with each other. But we mustn't ever feel like we need to pretend that everything's okay when everything's not okay. I've been convicted over this personally. I need to be better. I need to get better at reaching out and being honest about my own struggles. I think we can often be hindered from mourning with one another because it can seem awkward. We don't like crying in front of each other. Or perhaps we've been burnt in the past. We've perhaps shared that we're struggling with someone only to receive a rather insensitive response, or perhaps a lot of very well-intentioned but ultimately unhelpful advice, when really what we needed was simply, at that moment, someone to mourn with us, to listen and to pray with us. Sometimes that's all that's needed, to listen, pray, read scripture together, even weep together. Again, we need to exercise wisdom about the who, when, where, and how we do that with each other. But we need to remember, don't we, the reality that, yes, life is hard. We still live in the midst of a fallen world. We're still waging war against indwelling sin. And really, truly, we cannot flourish together in Christian community if we pretend that everything's always okay. That's just not the reality. We will not flourish in Christian community if we do not express our needs to one another, our sorrows to one another, if we do not mourn with each other. So then, moving on to the next makarism. The next makarism. Makarioi are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what does meekness mean? Well, first of all, meekness isn't weakness, right? Meekness isn't weakness. Being meek doesn't mean that you're a pushover, a doormat to be trampled underfoot. It doesn't mean allowing people to get away with whatever they want, whenever they want. That isn't meekness. Neither does meekness mean passivity. Being weak doesn't mean that you'll simply sit back and be inactive while the assertive people step forward and take charge. No, that's not what meekness means. First of all, in relation to God, meekness is about humbly submitting your will to God's will, humbly trusting in God's promises and in God's ways. And in relation to others, meekness is about using the strengths, the gifts, the resources that we have, that God has given us, for the good of others. You see, meekness is about controlling and channeling our strength to serve other people. Imagine for a moment two gigantic Shire horses. I don't know if you've ever been close to one. Each horse can weigh up to a ton. They are tall, heavy, powerful animals. But their great strength can be harnessed. It can be controlled and channeled to pull a carriage. Meekness is about harnessing and controlling our strength. Whatever strength we have, whether that may be great or small, to serve others, to put the needs of others before our own. That's what meekness is all about. And of course, our great example, the one who embodies in himself these mechanisms perfectly, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has omnipotent strength. All things in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible, were created through him and for him. And yet, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Though he was rich, infinitely rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Meekness, therefore, requires great strength and self-control and planning and proactivity to spend your energy and your strength, your gifts and your resources to serve, to lay down your life for the good of those around you. And that's how we flourish and how we are to flourish as the people of God, with everyone, in a sense, harnessing and controlling and channeling and directing their strengths and their gifts and their resources to serve one another. That's the good life, says Jesus. That's life as God has designed it to be. Now, what's the opposite of meekness? The opposite of meekness. Well, I think the opposite of a spirit of meekness is a spirit of selfishness that manipulates and dominates others. Instead of using your strength to serve others, you use your strength to dominate others in order to get what you want. And this is the way of the world, is it not? Assert yourself. Use your strength, your gifts, your resources to take what you want. And don't let people get in your way. Don't let people hold you back. And in this world, we know that people use their strength, their wealth, their beauty, their influence to manipulate, to control, to get what they want out of this world. And other people, other image bearers of God, are used in the end as nothing more than a means to an end. And if you're no longer meeting some perceived end, you're no longer useful. As soon as you're in an inconvenience, you are cast aside. But the impulse, the desire of the meek is to give. And to give even when you receive nothing in return. Perhaps not even a word of thanksgiving. The meek serve without looking for any return on their service, because that's not what service is all about. Of course, the world would tell us, would tell you that you're losing out, that you're not making the most of life. But what does Jesus tell us? Makarioi are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, in the end, those who manipulate and dominate and only take and take and take for themselves and amass for themselves wealth and possessions and power and influence and never humble themselves before God, they will lose everything. And they will be left empty and be driven away like chaff by the wind. But those who humbly, self-sacrificially lay down their lives for the good of others and give and give and give, they will gain everything, even the world, says Jesus. A new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The desire of the bold, selfish, assertive, and heavy-handed is to take. It is to dominate. And for them, even their service is seen as a means for personal gain, personal advancement. The desire, perhaps, to be praised and to be thanked, to give in order to be gaining from your giving. Perhaps influence, perhaps leverage within the community, in order to, in the end, impose their will and their desires upon others. But if that's how we live, if that's how we operate as a church, we will be filled with enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. We'll bite and devour one another. We'll destroy each other. Again, we can only flourish as we flourish together. The good life is a life lived in community. And together, as we live in relationship with God, in meekness, we must continue to humbly submit ourselves to God's will. Humbly trusting and holding fast to God's promises, leaning not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, as a church, acknowledging Him. And He will then make straight for us our paths, and we will flourish and be fruitful in His presence. We mustn't take matters into our own hands, trusting in our own wisdom or resources or strength. That's not meekness. But rather, we must walk the road of discipleship, believing that God is at work in our midst. And as a church, if we want to flourish, we must honor God's word and submit to His ways. And we must trust and obey the Lord. And then in our relationships with one another, we must harness and we must control and channel our strengths and our gifts and our resources that God has graciously and wisely dispersed among us for the common good of all. And each one of us must humbly use our strength to serve, to give, to build others up. Each of us must place one another's needs before our own. And that's meekness. That's living as God intends for us to live. That's kingdom wisdom that will cause us to flourish and to thrive as a community of God's kingdom citizens. That's how we will flourish and be fruitful and effective in God's service. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive it for our good, that we might come to inhabit the good life, that we might indeed flourish as citizens of Your kingdom. We do pray that You would be with us and help us to be those that would mourn well, that as we look out on this world, that we would be truly grieved of heart as we see the reality of a world that is lost and in darkness and in sin. And as we even look within our own souls, though we are, yes, gathered as Your people, as those that have been redeemed, yet we see indwelling sin. Help us to mourn and to grieve the presence of sin within our own lives. Help us not to stick our heads in the sand and to ignore the reality of sin. But fill us with joy and awe and wonder as we marvel at Your great redemptive work, that already You have brought us out of our sin, and You have brought us into Your presence, and You are renewing us from the inside out into the very likeness and image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would be with us and help us to be those that would be honest and open and fitting ways with one another, when we are grieving and mourning, when we are struggling, when we are afflicted, when we are down. Help us to move beyond that oftentimes felt need to just be happy and smiling and joyful all the time, but that we would be real and honest with one another, that when, yes, we're rejoicing, we can rejoice together. But when we're mourning, help us to mourn with one another. Teach us, O Lord, what that means. Give us wisdom to mourn well with each other. And Father, we are thankful that you have shown us that the way of meekness is the way to true and abiding joy, happiness, and flourishing. And we pray that with the strength that you have given to us, that we would use and harness and channel and direct our strength, not to dominate and to impose our wills upon others to get what we want, but to use whatever strength you have given us for the common good of all. And we pray also that we would live in meekness, not only before one another, but before you, O Lord, and that we would humbly submit our wills to your will, never taking matters into our own hands, to trust in ourselves, to think that our ways are better than your ways, but to in meekness to be a dependent, humble people, that we would honor your word and submit to it, that we would be hearers and doers of it. And we do pray that as we seek to cultivate these kingdom virtues in our lives, that you would be working by your Spirit in each and every one of our lives to bring these things into a reality, and that we would see ourselves as a church growing and flourishing in your presence as we seek to draw near to you and embody these kingdom virtues. We do pray that you would continue to be with us, leading us and guiding us by your Spirit and by your word, and that you would continue to do as you have promised to do, to bring that work that you have started to its completion. And we pray that we would be greatly encouraged as we continue to see you working in our midst for your glory and for our eternal good. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.